Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at all the verses here in this chapter, so we won't take the time to read it now. We're going to be reading it as we proceed and go through. And I trust that a lot of us who are present this morning have studied the book of Philippians before and have studied this chapter. And we know that the book of Philippians is a book that brings strength to many Christians. It is a book that is very uplifting. Of the epistles that are written in the New Testament, it contains no serious rebuke. The church in Philippi was doing very well. As a matter of fact, what Paul tells them is, do even better. That's the message for the Philippians is, you're doing great, do even better, excel all the more. And we know the overall theme of the book of Philippians is to rejoice and to find joy. And so as Christians today, we go to this book to find that joy and to find that help that we need. But I want us to approach the book of Philippians, and in particular, these verses in chapter 4, I want us to approach them in perhaps a different way. Not that we're going to get anything different out of it that we don't already get. There isn't any hidden truth in the Word of God. But sometimes if we approach things from a different perspective, like looking at a diamond, if you turn it just a little bit, the light shines off of it just a little bit differently, and we can appreciate it all the more. And that's what I want to do this morning. Take this chapter, look at it a little bit different way. It seems like in our culture today that the news media especially likes to cover stories of individuals who survived great traumatic events. Just the last couple of weeks, there was a movie and then a documentary that went along with it that looked at the three women who were abducted in Cleveland, Ohio, and spent over 10 years in that man's house as prisoners. And they've interviewed those girls, made a movie about their time there in that house. And what we want to know is how did you make it through it? And we've got Barbara Walters, and we've got other Oprah Winfrey, and we've got other journalists that's their shining hour when they can sit across from someone who's gone through that ordeal and just ask, tell us how you made it through. And it seems like that's what everyone wants to know. How did you make it through that? Well, to put the book of Philippians in context, as we know, Paul is in prison, isn't he? He's in prison in Rome. And he's there as an innocent man. If you go back to the book of Acts, about the last half of the book of Acts is about Paul getting to Rome as a prisoner. And he was arrested, and actually his arrest in Jerusalem saved his life, because the captain of the Roman guard heard the ruckus and realized the Jews were beating this Roman citizen to death, or beating Paul to death, and so went and apprehended him as a troublemaker, found out he was a Roman citizen, and actually it was that arrest that saved his life. But then another governor came in to take his place, and he wanted to do the Jews a favor. And he realized the Jews wanted to take Paul and wanted to have him put to death, and asked Paul, would you be willing to go to Jerusalem? Go up to Jerusalem and I'll hear you there. And of course, Paul knows what would happen, that he would lose his life. And he says, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And the governor says, okay, then to Caesar you shall go. And the rest of the book of Acts is about him getting to Rome as a prisoner to go before Nero. Now, appealing to Caesar might have saved his life in the short run, but he appealed unto Caesar. This is Nero Caesar. He's a madman. And it all depends on what kind of a mood Caesar is in regarding whether or not Paul is going to be spared or he's going to be put to death. And so he really goes from one fire to another. But his life is extended. He finds himself in Rome. And that's what the first chapter of the book of Philippians is all about. I've come here as a prisoner, but it's actually worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. But here he is in prison. And he's been in prison in Rome at least 2 years, perhaps longer. And prior to that, he was a prisoner in Judea and on his way to Rome. He's been in prison all this time for nothing. He's an innocent man. So there's the frustration there of being incarcerated as an innocent man. And it wasn't like we would think of as just sitting behind bars. He's a a prisoner of the emperor. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He's in shackles. He's in chains. He mentions that. I'm in chains. So, Paul, how are you making it through this? So let's go into his cell. I think he's in house arrest. But let's go in where Paul is imprisoned. And let's set up our cameras. And let's interview him. And let's ask, Paul, how are you making it through this? How are you making it through this time? And Paul's going to answer that question for us right here in chapter 4. What's the first thing that Paul would tell us? Well, he says, I rejoice. I rejoice. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And of course, that's the theme of the book of Philippians, to rejoice. To rejoice is to be glad or happy, delighted, or full of joy. It might be difficult for us to rejoice when we are in pain, or even worse, when loved ones are in pain. And we have to watch them go through that trial or suffer that pain. Remember, Paul is in prison as an innocent man when he writes this. And he tells them to rejoice. The Bible acknowledges that there are appropriate times for us to weep and to express sorrow. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us there's a time for everything. And verse 4 tells us that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time for us to express sorrow, and that's appropriate. And there's a time for us to be happy. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 15, as Christians we are admonished to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And so it's appropriate for us to do both of those things. The shortest verse in the Bible, what did Jesus do? Jesus wept. So there is an appropriate time for us to weep and for us to express sorrow. And when Paul tells us to rejoice, he's not telling us to laugh at life or to ignore painful realities. But what Paul is doing, Paul is reminding us that there are times for us as Christians to rejoice even when we're going through the pain. Even when we are in the midst of the storm, even when we are suffering, whether it be legitimate or it be persecution, there are some legitimate reasons for us to rejoice as Christians. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And did you get that phrase? We're not just to slap on a happy face and rejoice about anything and everything. No, we are to rejoice in the Lord. If we focus upon the world, we're going to find lots of reasons not to rejoice, aren't we? But in the Lord, we always have a reason to rejoice in His love and in His care, in His power, and in the salvation that He has provided for us. Another reason for us to rejoice. Now, we're going to look at other passages, but I encourage you to place a marker here in Philippians 4 because we'll always come back to it. But there are other verses that I want us to look at. In Romans chapter 12 and at verse 12, Paul talks about rejoicing in hope. Even when we're going through the worst of times, in Christ we have hope, don't we? And as long as there's hope, there's a reason to rejoice. You take away the hope, and there's nothing but sorrow. What got those girls through that 10 plus years of abduction? Well, I watched that movie and I watched that documentary, and it was the hope that the police were going to come. It was the hope that they were going to get out. And one day they did, and that kept them going. And they were able to endure terrible things, but there was that hope that was there. You take away that hope, and the person dies. The person simply dies. We are to rejoice in hope. Let this world throw at us whatever it may. And we've got to suffer the same things that the people in the world have to suffer. And then on top of that, we have to suffer because we've been called out of the world. We stick out like sore thumbs as Christians, shining as lights in this world of darkness. And we suffer for that. But we've got hope. And as long as we have hope, we have a reason to rejoice. We have the Lord who has promised us something that's better than this world. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, this is Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. What's heaven going to be like? I don't know. I've had a lot of people ask me that and ask me, well, will we know each other? And what will our body... And all these different questions. And my favorite answer is, I don't know. And to me, it doesn't matter. I've got a feeling that as soon as I enter into heaven, I'm not going to care about any of those things. I'm not going to remember anything I had to go through to get there. I'm just going to know that I'm there. And I can rejoice in that hope. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter writes to Christians who were suffering. And one of the first things he talks about is their hope. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It doesn't matter what we have to go through to get there, we've got it when we get there. Now, I'm driving down yesterday, down through Oklahoma. We did great until we got about 30 miles away from the border. And then that big cell hit. I think it came through here first, and then it hit. And we slowed down to about 40 miles an hour on the interstate, the rain pelting us, and we had to go through some of that getting here. But you know what? I knew we had a reservation. I knew that no matter what it took to get through, when we got to the hotel, there's a reservation, there's a place for us to stay. Well, you can apply that to our lives as Christians. It doesn't matter what we have to go through, we know that there's a place reserved for us. And I want to tell you, brethren, we can rejoice in that. Even when we're suffering, and even when we feel the pain, there's something better. We can have hope in heaven. And there's another reason that we can rejoice, even when we're suffering, and that is, we can rejoice in our brethren. And we can rejoice specifically in their care and their concern. For this, we'll go back to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoice greatly in the Lord, now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now, Paul's still rejoicing in the Lord, but specifically, he's rejoicing for his brethren who cared for him while he was in prison. And we find the same reason to rejoice today. Our brethren may not be able to make our burdens go away, but they can make it easier for us to endure them, can't they? And we can rejoice in that. Now, we need to let people help us through times of trouble. And if we'll let them, it'd be easier for us to have a reason to rejoice. So, Paul, how'd you make it through? Well, number one, I rejoiced. I rejoiced in the Lord. And I focused on my home in heaven. But what else was there? Well, we're here in Philippians chapter 4. Look in the next verse. In verse 5, Paul tells us that he has a gentle response to the things that have happened to him. Now, verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The New King James Version says, "Your gentleness." The King James Version says, "Let your moderation be made known." The New American Standard Version says, "Let your forbearing spirit be made known." This passage is talking about, or this word in particular, is talking about having a gentle response to the things that are happening to you. The Greek word that's translated here as gentle is translated elsewhere as gentle. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, an elder has to be gentle. It's one of the qualifications for an elder. He has to be a gentle man, and this same Greek word is found there in that passage. We have to be conscious of the way that we react to the things that trouble us, to the problems that arise in our lives. We can't, as Christians, respond in an aggravated way, an agitated way. Paul writes and tells these Philippians, "Let your gentleness be seen." Let that be the thing that people see in you. Not your anger, not your irritation, but when you're provoked, make sure that they see your gentleness. This word moderation that's used in the King James Version, we use it in a way to mean that when you go to that buffet, remember last night we talked about going to that buffet, and you can pick and choose what you want, but you got to practice moderation, right? You don't want to load down your tray with all these things. We use that word moderation to talk about taking it in small amounts. But really the Greek word means the avoidance of excess or the avoidance of extremes. Don't respond in an extreme way. It also has to do with the absence of violence. It talks about mildness or calmness. And it also carries with it the idea of being considerate of others in the way that we act. It has to do with the way that we react to the realities of life. We're not to overreact to situations that come along. Suffering, pain, and persecution does not give us a license to sin. And we need to learn that lesson. Sometimes my brethren need to learn that lesson. Because when they've done something sinful, a lot of times their justification will be, well, you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what's been done to me. If you understood what has been done to me, then you'd know why I responded in this way. I don't have to understand what was done to you. You committed sin. And it doesn't matter what happened to you, that doesn't give you the right to commit sin. That's what this passage is talking about. Your gentleness, your moderation. You be sure that you respond in the appropriate way. Our gentleness, our moderation is to be seen by all men. And then, the very end of the verse says, the Lord is at hand. And that passage, that phrase can be taken a couple of ways. Number one, it can mean that the Lord is nearby and sees how you are reacting in these situations. If you're provoked and you respond by blowing up and committing sin, the Lord's right there and He sees every bit of it. But it can also mean that the Lord is coming soon and this trial is only for a moment and it's not going to last very long. And so you respond in a gentle way and it will be over soon. And the Lord will take care of it. He'll right all the wrongs. You simply act the way that you're supposed to act. Either way would be appropriate. Either way would help us to respond in the right way. Paul, how are you making it through this? Well, I'm taking it as gently as I know how. I'm not overreacting. I'm not responding in an angry way. That's not going to accomplish anything. Remember, the wrath of God does not work. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, the book of James tells us. I'm reacting, I'm responding in a gentle way. Well, what else? Paul, what else did you do to make it through this time? Well, instead of being anxious, Paul would say, I prayed. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How did Paul know to write this? Well, no doubt, number one, because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote down exactly what God would have him to write down. But don't you believe also that Paul knew this by experience? That Paul had been in very anxious situations. He'd been in very troubling situations, but he had learned the proper way to respond. Not to dwell on those things that cause anxiety, but rather to cast those burdens upon God and to lean upon Him in prayer and then to allow His peace to guard his heart and his soul. Times of trouble can disturb and destroy our peace. And when our peace has been robbed, we want it back. That's one of those things, whether we realize it or not, when peace has been taken from us, we want it back. We want to fix that problem, especially men. Men are notorious for being programmed, I guess you could say, notorious for being problem solvers. If it's broken, we want to fix it. We want to get it working right again. And that's just the way we are. When peace has been taken, we want it back. We want everything to be right again. Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all human ability, to fully comprehend and understand that it's able to guard us, it's able to keep us safe, but only if we seek it from God through prayer. That's the only way that it can be received. It's the only place where it can be found through prayer. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful, some translations say. Be careful for nothing. Take thought of. That's the idea there, is to take thought of it. To be distracted by this care. And that's the way so many of us respond. I don't know you personally, so I'll speak for myself. That's the way I respond to a lot of things, is to fret and to worry over them. And I look at passages like this that tell me, no, don't do that. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, three times Jesus said, do not worry. Verse 25, 31, and 34. Do not worry. God will take care of you. We are to, as Peter says, we are to cast our care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Now in the next hour, in the morning worship service, we're going to study Hezekiah's prayer, and we're going to talk more about casting our cares upon God. And we'll save some comments for the next hour. But here in this context, as we're studying, that peace is available. That peace can be found, but only by going to God in prayer. And it's in prayer that we take those things that are troubling us and we give them to God. And we allow God to help us to work through those things. And we are to do this with everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Whatever it is that's troubling you, you can take it to God in prayer. You can go to God in prayer about that. What can we do? Well, we can sit and we can worry about things and we can stew over things and we can trouble over things, or we can pray about it. Which would the Lord have us to do? Not to be anxious, but to pray. Paul, how'd you make it through this time? Paul would say, you know what? I focused my mind upon the things that are good. There were plenty of things around the Apostle Paul to make his life miserable. He focused on those things that are good. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What kind of things do you fill your heart with during the day? What kind of things do you meditate upon? I want to tell you, it's very easy for us to focus upon the things that are causing us our pain. It's very easy for us to focus upon the things that are annoying us. You know, it's that squeaky wheel that gets the oil. It's that thing that's irritating that gets our attention, that captures our attention. But it's up to us to decide whether or not we're going to focus on that, or if we're going to focus on something else, something that is more positive. I want to tell you, a number of years ago, I quit watching the news. I know some of you enjoy watching the news, and that's just fine. And I'm not here to tell you you shouldn't. You're free to do whatever you want to do. Personally, I quit watching the news. Not even Fox News. I find it to be irritating, to be honest with you. Now, I like the weather reports. I like to know when a storm cloud is coming. And I like to know when my favorite ball team is doing good. I won't say who they are here in Ranger country, but go Astros. And I like to keep up with things like that. But it seems like so often it's the bad news. It's the negative things that get the headlines and the highlights. And a person can only take so much of that. And I found that my stress level went down a little bit when I just turned off the news and quit watching it. I ran across something that was interesting that I want to bring up at this time when we're talking about what we meditate upon, what we focus upon, to kind of show you how much of a waste of time it is for us to be obsessed about things that the news media puts in front of us to consume and to be focused upon. Let's go back all the way back to the year 2000. And we're going to talk about this a little bit on Thursday night, as a matter of fact. Remember in the year 2000, Y2K, it's the end of the world. Oh, we've got to be ready for all that, and it turned out to be nothing. But Y2K is going to kill us all. 2001, anthrax is going to kill us all. 2002, West Nile virus, remember that? It's going to kill us all. 2003, weapons of mass destruction are going to kill us all. 2004, SARS is going to kill us all. 2005, bird flu is going to kill us all. 2006, E. coli is going to kill us all. 2007, terrorists are going to kill us all. 2008, the bad economy is going to kill us all. 2009, swine flu is going to kill us all. 2010, BP oil is going to kill us all, starting with the leak in the Gulf. 2011, Al-Qaeda is going to kill us all. 2012, wasn't it the Aztec calendar that came to an end? 2012? Yeah, we're all going to die. The end of the world. 2013, North Korea is going to kill us all. 2014, Ebola and ISIS are going to kill us all. 2015, remember a couple months ago? Measles. We're all getting the measles. Every year these things are put in front of us. It's going to get us in. It goes away, and something else comes and takes up its place. And how many of us allow ourselves to be consumed by these things that just pass by and really don't affect us at all? No, the Bible says to focus on the good things. Instead of allowing our minds to be distracted by the negative things of this world, we are to focus upon the good things, the things that are true, the things that are noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, the things that are virtuous, the things that are praiseworthy. Of course, these are the things that are found in the Word of God. But I want to tell you, we still live in a world where there are things that are true. And there are things that are noble found in the world. There are things that are just and pure and lovely and of good report and praiseworthy in the world. Let's focus on those things. And let's meditate on those things. And why is it important that we meditate on those things? And that's what the text says. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Now, I'm not a neuroscientist by any stretch of the imagination. But I remember doing some reading on this, the way the mind works. Every time we think a thought, there's a chemical path that is burned across the cells of our brain, and it's stored there. Everything we've ever heard, ever done, it's recorded in our brain. It's just we don't think about a lot of it. It kind of gets lost back there, but it's there. Here's the point. Have you ever been out in the country and pushed a wheelbarrow down the same path over and over again? What happens to that path? What happens to the dirt there? There's a rut that gets formed in the dirt, right? Well, that's what happens in a way, chemically. That's what happens in our mind every time we think about something. Every time we think about it, that chemical path gets bigger. It gets stronger. That's why when you're going to high school, you didn't even have to think about your locker combination. That's just right there. That path was burned so strongly in our minds then. Now, however many years afterwards, I can't even begin to remember those things. That path is gone. It was all filled in. But if we think about something a lot, that path there, it's deep and it's strong. And here's how God created our minds. And here's the safeguard that God built into our minds. Whenever we allow our minds to just wander, and we don't focus on anything at all, but we let our minds just wander, they are going to naturally go to those deepest ruts, to those strongest chemical paths. If we purposely meditate on the things that are good and we build up that rut in our mind, then look at the safeguard that God has given us. When we're just not thinking about anything, it's naturally going to go to those things that are good. But if all we're thinking about is what is bad and what's terrible, that's all we're going to think about. You see, Paul, how'd you make it through? I focused on the good things. And we need to do the same. Now, we're not to ignore reality, but we do need to find those things that are good and we need to focus upon those things that are good. And then finally, number five, Paul, how'd you make it through? Paul says, I learned to be content. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's a phrase that we use a lot and people in the world use a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean that we can hit a home run when we get up to bat. And that doesn't mean that we can do some great feat that we have on our agenda to do. Kept in its context, what this verse means is I can handle anything that life throws at me. I can make it through. But notice, Paul said that he learned how to be content. And I want to tell you, that doesn't come naturally. Especially in our culture today, where people are given anything they want, everything they want. And children, a lot of children are, allow me to say it, spoiled, aren't they? They're not being taught to be content. They're being taught to demand. And their life's going to be miserable. Paul said, I had to learn it, but I have learned to be content. I have learned to be satisfied with what I have in life. You see, our happiness has to come and our peace has to come from something other than external circumstances. The relationship that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ needs to be so strong that absolutely nothing can affect it. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take us away from Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need to reach a point in our faith in which we are able to stand there and say that with the Apostle Paul. Nothing can take me away from the Lord. No external circumstance can take me away. If our happiness is dependent upon other people, we are always going to find a way to be miserable because we cannot control other people. And some of the most miserable Christians that I've met, let me say that again, some of the most miserable Christians that I have met are individuals who allow themselves to be miserable because the people around them are not doing what they think they ought to be doing. Especially their children. Their grown children. And they allow that to cause them misery. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't cause you pain and sorrow. But I'm talking about miserable Christians. Those who are miserable. Why are they miserable? Because they can't get over this hurdle that they can't make their children do what they want them to do. Let me just say this. You already know it, but let me say it again. If God can't control us and make us do what He wants us to do, what makes us think that we can? We can't control other people. And the sooner we can learn that and accept that, the better off we'll be. We need to learn to be content. We've done everything that we can. But people have free will. We need to teach. We need to be a good example. We need to be there to pick them up when they fall. But people are allowed to make their own decisions. We need to learn to be content. Paul expresses heartache in some of his letters about those who were his companions that left, right? They left and they went away. And he expresses heartache over those things, but still he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied. And there's something to be said about adaptability. Adaptability. That doesn't mean that we change who we are or that we compromise the truth. But it means that we be willing to accept the changes that come in our life. After we've done everything that we know to do to influence a situation for the best, we must learn to accept things the way that they are and to deal with them in the proper manner. That's how Paul made it through. He dealt with it. Did he want to be in prison? Who would? He didn't want to be there. But he learned to accept it. And if you go back and read chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Paul has realized that it's actually resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, so he thanks God for that. It wasn't easy, but he came to accept it. He learned how to be content. And we need to learn the same thing. Now, I'm not standing up here before you this morning telling you that it will be easy, because it's not easy. Not easy for me to have to deal with this. And by the way, this sermon is for me. If you get anything out of it at all, that's a bonus. But this is for me, and these are things that I have to work on. It's not easy, but it's something that can be done. We've got to learn to do it. Our happiness cannot come from external circumstances. We cannot control other people. And after we've done the best that we know how to do, we need to accept things the way that they are. Learn to be content. Well, our interview with Paul comes to a close. Paul, how are you making it through? How are you handling this? And remember, when Paul writes this letter, he doesn't know if he's going to be released or not. He could die. He doesn't know. But Paul, how are you making it through? Well, I rejoice in the Lord. And I'm not just throwing on a smiley face and faking my way through life with a plastic smile. No, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord, and I rejoice in hope, and I rejoice in my brethren. There's real reasons for me to rejoice. Paul, how are you making it through this? Well, I'm responding to it in the proper way. I'm not exploding. I'm not going to extremes. I'm letting my gentleness be known. I have no doubt whatsoever that Paul was a model prisoner when he was a prisoner there in Rome. He responded to it in the best way possible. You and I need to learn to do the same thing as well. There are things that provoke us. There are things that make us angry. We need to learn to respond in a gentle way. Paul, how are you handling it? Well, you know, I could be all eaten up about it. I could be anxious about it and worried about it, but instead I'm praying. And it's in prayer that I find that peace that I need to help me through this time. And you and I can do the same thing. We need to be praying about the things that are causing us trouble. And again, in the next hour, we'll talk about that more. Paul, how are you handling it? Well, I'm focusing on the things that are good, the things that are right, the things that are true. That's helping me through this. Paul, how are you handling it? Well, I've learned to just accept it. I learned to just accept it and to make the most of it. And actually, it's turned out for the best. And that's what you and I need to do as well. We need to learn to simply accept things and trust that if we do what we need to do, that God, through His providence, will bring about His will and that things will work out for the best. Some good passages here that help us. If you're not going through a trial in your life, if you're not going through a storm in your life now, you will someday. And I hope you'll tuck this away and you'll remember Philippians chapter 4, and you'll return to it, and you'll find it to be a source of strength and comfort in your life. That's all that I have to say. I appreciate your good, kind attention.